Now, chapter 7 is interesting about who is actually doing the talking.
Mm.
It's the prophecy of Micah, but in a way Micah is putting words in the mouth of the people, the godly remnant that's probably around in his time, but would remnant that would come as well in the future, yeah? So it's a group of people who are believers who are speaking most of the time here in this chapter, as you'll see, yeah? And they're speaking in the first person there. What misery is mine? For, there's the word for is missing in my translation, but it is there. What's my misery? It's because I'm like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. Well, he's using a gardening picture. You've got that, haven't you? Yes, we're on about the figs and the vine. And he's saying, it's really sad, I'm really sad, it's my misery, because I go to the vineyard and I go to look for fruit, it's all gone. That's what he's getting at, yeah? The early figs, well, they've been taken and gone already, yes. So he's saying, it's like I come to a place looking for something and there's no fruit. Oh, Jesus said that before as well, didn't he? When he came to Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, he says, you know, how long have I often wanted to gather you as a hen gathers chicks, but you weren't willing. And he looks for fruit and doesn't see any. Well, these are the godly people mourning the fact that, you know, the nation and the world is not showing the godliness that it should do. Yeah, that's the illustration, that's the farming image. And then we have the explanation in verse 2. It's the same as saying, the godly have been swept from the land, is my translation, but the land isn't really the right word there, although it can be translated land, it means the earth as well.
Mm.
The godly have been swept from the earth, there's not one upright man remains. In other words, the remnant, the believing people of God, look around, and the vast majority of people aren't interested, show no fruit, couldn't care less. That's what they feel, and they're lamenting that.
Like before the flood, is it?
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes. And in a way, this is a prophecy of like before the end, mm-hmm. as well. That's the parallel we're going to be seeing as well. So he's describing that all the good ones have gone.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think people have been saying that throughout history, yeah. You know. Jesus did prophesy that as the time gets towards the end, the love of most will grow cold.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, people are getting harder and harder, it would seem. And he gives us practical illustrations of what's going on here. We have this, the description, all the godly have been swept from the land, from the earth, not one upright man remains. Well, there is if you're one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but the idea is there aren't many left. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. What's that description of then?
Suspicious of their neighbours and things.
They're suspicious of their neighbours, yes. They lie in wait for blood. Doesn't mean to say they go around killing everybody, but they make life as difficult as they possibly can mm-hmm. for somebody else. That's the drift, I guess, right. I suppose. Yeah. Lots of people are cheating. He's mentioned all this before. Remember the short weights and the short measures?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
All that's making a person's life difficult and intolerable, yeah? So all men are like that. They're cheats and dishonest lot. Each hunts his brother with a net. Now, isn't that terrible? To use the word brother there is not good. I mean, it means your neighbour, the people you're nearby, you go hunting for them with a net. And I'll tell you something, you don't go hunting with a net by accident. It's deliberate. They're out to get you. In other words, he's describing it, it's a jungle out there. Yeah. Both hands, how about this? Both hands are skilled in doing evil. Are you left-handed or right-handed? Well, these are ambidextrous. They can do it with both hands. And it's doing evil. And the examples of it is, the ruler demands gifts. So the king, he's a shifty so-and-so, he wants a bribe. Yeah? And the judge, someone comes along with a case, and what does the judge do? Sells the decision to the highest bidder. Yeah? And the powerful, that's the, it's not the rulers or the judges, it's the establishment, we could call them, really, you know.
It's the worst thing if a church is unjust.
Oh. It's terrible. Well, it happens.
It's what they're meant to be.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And it's happening in our country as well, I'm quite sure of that. But I mean, our country is a shining beacon compared to some parts of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean,
yeah.
Injustice is the norm.
Mm.
Anyway, we've got the judge, the powerful dictate what they desire. What they want is what they get, because they've got the power to make it happen.
Yeah.
Blow you, you little peasant, you don't count. That's the idea. Yeah.
I said they all scheme together.
That's the next bit. Yeah. They all scheme together. Conspire is my verse. Yeah. I call it the system.
Yeah.
Yes, it is. And or the establishment, we might say. And I'm not anti people being in positions of power and authority. But the problem with the establishment, with the system as such, is it always seems to be geared to look after those who are in it. But not for those who are outside. And woe betide you if you complain or disagree with the system. I'll give you one interesting example. I don't know, you know about Galileo? I mean, he was a bit he got himself into trouble because he decided he'd publish articles against the Pope. Yeah, which was not a good thing to do. I mean, he was advised not to. But that's one thing, yeah. That got him into trouble. But Galileo said that and he wasn't the only one, but Galileo said that the Earth orbited around the Sun. And the standard establishment view was the Sun orbited around the Earth. Yeah? And when you disagree with the establishment, they close ranks. And they shut him up and banged him up and all that sort of thing, yeah? That's the way the powerful do that.
Yeah.
It happens all the time. Even, I say this, having been in science and research, I can assure you it's not an objective thing, you know. The white-coated scientists looking for the truth, you believe it. Yeah, they're out to make names for themselves and things like that quite often. There's an ego trip somewhere in there. Just one classic, tragic example is to do with ulcers. I don't know if you know about ulcers?
Oh, it's
not nice. Not nice. An Australian doctor doing his... Because normally ulcers were caused by your environment and bad surroundings and things like that. You know, that's why you got ulcers.
Mm-hmm.
And this Australian doctor, he did his research and he found out it was a little bacteria in the stomach that caused the problem. What's it called? Acetobacter pylori? Anyway, a nasty little fellow he is. Yeah, and he discovered that this little thing could live in your stomach. And I don't know if you know, your stomach has got the equivalent of car battery acid.
Yeah.
I mean, that is pretty tough environment, yeah? So the establishment said, nah, can't happen. Doesn't exist. Can't live in an environment like that. And so they poo-pooed it and mocked him effectively. And so what he did as a research experiment was he gave himself ulcers by taking the bugs and then cured himself of ulcers by treating them with antibiotics.
No.
Finally, they have to admit, he's right.
No.
But they didn't like it.
No.
What I'm saying is, this is what he's saying, the establishment, the powers that be, want things their way rather than the reality of truth and so on. Yeah. And that's lamentable, because if people were willing to learn and move on, then everybody would benefit, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, there they are. They all conspire together. Now verse 4 is a great one, this. The best of them is like a briar.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so the nicest of the nasties.
Sharp. Yeah.
Sharp, yeah. Prickly, so and so. Yes.
It do more harm than good.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. If you try gardening and you've got briars, I can show you wear thick gloves. Because they can penetrate, believe me. Yeah. Yeah. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. So same idea. Yeah, they do more harm than good. Then we get this little phrase here. The day of your watchman has come. The day God visits you. So it's the people who are believers who are talking to the godless and saying, time's up. The day of your watchman. And who were the watchmen? Were the prophets. The prophets who spoke out what God was going to do. The day has come. The day God visits you. Now is the time of their confusion. We'll see that in a moment. But yeah, the day of your watchman has come, the day God visits you. That's all in the past tense, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, it's happened, it's here now. Have you heard, I'm getting technical now for you, have you heard of the prophetic perfect? Not the pathetic perfect, the prophetic perfect. Interestingly, in the Old Testament in particular, the prophets, when they're writing their prophecies about things in the future, they write as if it's happened, or it's happening in front of them. Yeah, the classic one is, for example, Isaiah in chapter 53. He says, who's believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before us, and he's talking about the Messiah as if it's already happened and he's been crucified. And this is 800 years beforehand. He's using past tense, that's the perfect bit. Yes. Yeah? He's using the past tense as a prophecy. Why do they speak like that? What's the significance that God makes them write in the prophetic perfect?
To make it
it's vivid, that's one of the things. It's very vivid, it's more believable in a sense. But I think there's a good theological reason as well, is
so that
it's going to happen.
Yes.
It's as good as done, in other words, when he says has happened, and it means will happen.
Yeah.
You can write it down, it will happen. Yes.
Has this been spoken to Northern Israel then?
No, I believe this is to the world in general now he's speaking. He's obviously local, but he's writing to all the nation, I think, really.
But he was prophesying, and soon after, the north was attacked.
The north was attacked, yes. I mean, there's the local part, yes, and Syria comes and destroys, yes. But it gets bigger than that so often, these prophecies do, don't they, yeah. Yes, I'm sure he's got a message for them. He can say it has come, and it won't be many years before the Assyrians do their bit. But he's talking about the world in a large scale, as we'll see as we go on with this little section anyway, yeah? The day of your watchman has come. Now is the time of their confusion. Right, time is up. In other words, what's going to happen is, they thought they got it all sorted out, it's all fine, and now it's fallen apart, they are confused. Yeah. Now, here it is, a very sad time. This, I'd like to say, is a description of the state of the world before the return of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Do not trust your neighbour. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. Yeah. What she's saying is, you can't trust anybody.
Even
your spouse in this instance, yeah? And I've got some bits that come with that, but he's saying is, the time will come, he's saying, when you can't trust anybody. They're all thinking about the little old selves and blow you. Yeah, that's it. And he says this as an example. For example, the son dishonours his father. Yeah? Yeah, he's not honouring his father anymore. He's pleasing himself. The daughter rises up against her mother, rebellion, yeah. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. That's, household doesn't just mean his family, it means the servants and everything else, of course, yeah. But you've got the idea. He's saying is, what has gone on here is, society has cracked up. Everything that was a norm has now disappeared. I mean, I was talking to Celia the other day, when she was a teacher in her early days. In the class, every child had a mum and a dad. Completely shot now. If you go now and you talk to the staff, they'll say, we don't get any support from whatever parents they are, because if little Johnny does wrong, they'll come up and stand his ground for him. No discipline. The family, the structures of society. Well, we've got problems now, but he's saying as time goes on towards the end, it's breakdown in society. It's just like it was in the days of
Noah.
Because it says there was violence all the time. It doesn't mean to say they're all beating each other up, but this violence against God's ways, God's laws, God's love. Yeah, and that's the description there. And Jesus quotes this about the time of the end. Let me just take you to it. It's in Matthew 10, verse 33-36. Matthew 10 is there. Have you got another reference?
No, I had that.
I quit there, yeah. Matthew 10. Can't find Matthew 10, of course.
Yeah.
Did I say 33?
Yeah.
35. And 36. Matthew 10.
34 on.
34 on, is it right?
Or 35 on.
Oh, verse 34. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn, and then he quotes Micah, A man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, man's enemies will be the members of his own household.
Mm.
Yeah. Now, what's Jesus saying there? He says, have I come to bring peace? No, I've come to bring problems. Mm. Is he the cause of problems?
No, he isn't.
No, Jesus isn't the cause of problems.
No.
He's speaking prophetically by saying is, when I turn up, people have got a choice.
Mm-hmm.
They're either for me or against me. When they're against me, this is the kind of thing that happens.
Mm-hmm.
A man against his father, daughter-in-law against mother. Yeah, that's the way it is. If you won't trust the Lord, then sin takes over. And society is cracking up, and he's really saying that's how it's going to be, obviously, I believe, towards the end of time. Let me just give you another example of that. It's in Matthew 24, verse 10. Says something like this. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other.
Mm.
And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold.
Mm-hmm.
But he who stands firm to the end will be saved.
Mm.
Right, so hang on in there, folks.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus is warning us that as the time approaches for his return, the world, not just the Israel that Micah is living in, but the world becomes a much more dangerous place.
Mm.
Ungodly breakdown and so on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it's happening. I was talking to Graham, yeah, one about democracy and everything else. You know, democracy is a wonderful thing, Winston Churchill said.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, he said it's the worst of all, except for the rest of them. Yeah. But I'm offering you, my speculation is, democracy has run its time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It doesn't work anymore,
no,
and the reason
no.
is that the ones that lose don't accept the verdicts of the
no.
ones that win.
No.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Did it ever work?
It's war now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's war.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, well, where are we? Back in Micah. Yes, so he's prophesying society's cracking up. That's
mm-hmm.
the point, yeah. The prophet's warning. So, he who holds firm to the end shall be saved. Yeah, well, verse 7 in Micah, of chapter 7, is almost the equivalent of that. But as for me, and this is the people, the godly people, the remnant, yeah? But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Saviour. My God will hear me. Yeah. So I'm keeping trusting, Lord, and I'm waiting for God my Saviour. When he says wait, what's your idea of waiting for God? Sitting in your rocking chair with your pipe and your slippers. You like that, would you? No. No, it doesn't work. No, waiting for God's active.
Yeah.
Yeah, you get on with doing what God wants you to do, basically, and trusting that he's going to work his things out.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you don't become inactive when you wait for God.
No.
Yeah. You're trusting him and get on with the job.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Was it in one of the Bible notes this morning that the notice that the government published during the war, but never released.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. What was it?
Yeah.
Keep calm and carry on.
Yeah.
That is a beautiful description of verse 7.
Yeah. Yeah.
Keep calm, carry on. Trust him.
Yeah.
But they didn't need to be told that. They did that, didn't they?
I mean, well, those were the days, yes. In those days.
Mm-hmm.
Although, it just reminds
me.
It wasn't, no,
yeah.
It wasn't, no.
But even today, you see it quite
well.
We need it today.
Yeah.
Because the person who found it in the booth place.
Yes.
He printed.
Yeah. That's right.
Printed,
and it became very popular.
Yeah, made it popular.
Mm. Yeah. Well, that's verse 7. But as for me, these are people, I mean the prophet himself included, of course, but these are people who are trusting the Lord when society has come to the stage it's at, yeah?
Mm.
But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. Why do we watch in hope? Because we know what the last chapter is.
Yeah.
Yeah? It's all going to pot, except the pot will be turned over and Jesus is going to sort it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Verse 8. Now, this is them speaking to their enemy, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. And obviously speaking about Israel there as well.
Yeah.
But he's taught, we can say that for all of us really.
Yeah.
We might get kicked down, but they're not going to keep us there.
Mm-hmm.
Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so God's going to deal with this deal with us, but he's going to look after us as well.
It's a real turning point.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. And that's the Lord's people speaking there. And I'd apply that to the Jewish people to start with. This, the exiles are going to be taken out of the land, and what they're saying is, you know, Lord, you were right. We needed dealing with, didn't we? And they admit that. It's a confession of their failures. Mm-hmm. But having done that, they know that God's going to sort things out for their good. Yeah. So, because I've sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. The good thing is, the Lord's wrath against you isn't wrath in the end. Yeah? It's discipline.
Yeah.
That's a bit different. Yeah.
It seems to indicate that we will suffer a bit for our sins.
No. Well, you do.
You can't escape.
You can suffer for your sins even if he has saved you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Yeah. Yeah.
If you've been a heavy drinker and a smoker,
yeah.
Right? Unless the Lord gives you a clear set of liver and a nice pair of lungs, you're going to live with that until you get home to glory with a new set of liver and lungs. Yeah?
Yeah.
You got the idea. So there are consequences to our sin. There's never a magic wand. Often the Lord doesn't wear those things. The lesson is that sin has its consequences, and it's well worth learning that. So don't let kids say, well, I'll have my fun and then later on I'll repent. Because later on you might be paying for what your fun was. Yeah. Right, alright, we've got that. I'll trust in the Lord then, yes? I'll bear the Lord's wrath. He will bring me out into the light. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. I've made a little note there. In verse 8 it says, don't gloat over me. So they're watching. The enemy is looking at the suffering of God's people,
mm-hmm.
and they're gloating. Right? Well, by verse 10, he's saying is, they won't be going anymore. They'll see it, but it'll look different from them, because they're going to be seeing it's their problem, not mine.
Yeah.
Yeah? My eyes will see her downfall, yes? Oh, sorry, I missed. The enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. Ah, he will laugh last. Right. She who said to me, where is the Lord your God? That's what they said. Now who's the she? It's Assyria for a start. The godless nations and so on. And you read it in the Psalms, don't they? You know, they mock me all day long, he says. And they say to me, where is your God? Yeah. Have you had that? If God's that good, why have you got this problem? That's what they say, don't they? Yeah. Where is your God? And it seems like he doesn't answer for a while.
No.
But when he does turn up, they'll know about it.
Did you say
the Shia? It's the nations, the hostile. Yeah. Basically, it's Assyria, I suppose you'd say, at the time. Uh-huh. But the nations are described as the daughter of, often, aren't they?
Yeah.
You know, like the daughter of Zion is the God's people in Zion.
Yeah.
The daughter of Babylon.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's a female version, yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. She. Yeah. Yes. I would blame the women if I were you, yes. That's
you can't leave them out.
Can't leave them out, no. Right. My eyes will see her downfall. Even now, she will be trampled underfoot. That's that prophetic thing again, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Even now, trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. So that's it. There's the judgments. He says, I see it coming, it's happening, and we'll keep trusting the Lord. And then he describes, and this is the nice, you like this bit from now on, I hope. I think, yes, good. We're on the good track now.
Yeah.
Verse 11. The day for building your walls will come. The day for extending your boundaries. Whose walls?
Jerusalem's
walls.
Yeah.
Yes. And Jerusalem has a picture also of God's people in the world. You know, he says, lengthen your stakes, strengthen your cords and all that stuff. Expand. God's kingdom's expanding. It is, in spite of the news. It is. Did you know that?
So it's good to be fat.
It's good to be fat. Oh, yes. Oh, I think he was talking about tents rather than your body in that way. Building your walls, the day for extending your boundaries. So Jerusalem's going to be restored, yes? But also, and this is a lovely little verse for us, in that day people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Why are they coming? And who are they? It's not the Jews. They will come to you. Yeah, the you is the Jews.
Yeah.
The believers in Israel, I suppose you'd call them, yeah? So who is they will come?
It's
Gentile believers. Yeah. Let me just give you a nice quote. I bet you found it. Isaiah 19:25. Yeah, you did. Isaiah 19:25. This is a prophecy of the end. Again, Isaiah. Where's Isaiah? Go on. 19:25. You see, if it were the Jews returning, I think, I'm just offering this as a suggestion, it wouldn't use the word come, it would use the word bring. Yeah, he'd bring them back, but they are coming first. Yeah, they come at last. Yeah, or come at last. What did I say? 19:25. 19:25. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Bless be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." That's a promise to saying Gentiles are coming to be part of the new family. Verse 21. Could have, yes. Where? So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord, and they will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings, and they will make vows to the Lord and keep them. Yeah. Right, you got the idea. So it's a promise that God's going to rebuild the walls, gathering in an establishment of the world's kingdoms are going to fall, but God's kingdom is going to grow, and people are going to come from all over the place. Yeah. Even from Egypt to the Euphrates, from the sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. That sounds like the earth, basically. From one sea to another, from one mountain to another is another way of translating that. Yeah. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as a result of their deeds. Interesting contrast. Yeah, what's going on?
That's the tribulation.
Yes. Yeah, there's a judgment. There's a judgment.
Yeah.
Yeah. The earth becomes desolate in that sense. The unbeliever is in trouble. Mm-hmm. But God's calling people to himself. The believers are secure in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's the way it works. You're secure now, even if there's trouble round about. Mm-hmm. Just keep calm and carry on. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, here's a prayer. This is a prayer. Well, praise first of all, but prayer as well. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. That's a sort of a reference back to Genesis when he describes God as a shepherd.
Yeah.
The Lord is the shepherd of Israel, the shepherd of his people. Yeah. And he's saying, shepherd your people with your staff. A staff is not for killing sheep.
No.
It's for guiding and helping them.
Yeah.
And who is, I've given the question away now, who is the staff?
Jesus.
Messiah, yes, yeah. Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. So he's saying, Lord, send the Messiah. He's already told you he's coming to Bethlehem. Yeah. Right? So he's really saying, Lord, send the Messiah, sort us out. Yeah. And the flock of your inheritance, your people, Lord. Yeah. And it lives by itself in a forest. How about that? What's living by itself in the forest mean? In fertile pasture lands, so on. To live by yourself in the forest, it's a dangerous place, is a forest, well, normally.
But it's also fertile land.
Yeah, yeah. It's a secure place, basically. Yeah. You're away from the dangers. Yeah. You're in the forest, away from all this stuff that's happening in the world, I suppose you'd say.
This is near, this is the east of Israel. Because it goes on about Bashan and Gilead.
We're not there yet.
It's fertile, wasn't it?
Yes.
It's got more rain. And it's lots of valleys, and it's quite hilly,
yes,
isn't it?
Yes. It's good cattle country
good
as well.
Cattle, yeah.
And
all
this. Yeah. So, he's using the language of the nation at that time, yeah? Saying the people live by themselves, in effect, yeah? They are a people, and this is what God wants us to be, wants them to be, a people separated to God. Mm-hmm. The word is holy, ultimately. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Live by themselves, separated to God, and they're in a place of blessing. Mm-hmm. Fertile pasture lands, it sounds good, and the fertile pasture lands he's giving, for example, is by Bashan and Gilead. Mm-hmm. And as our brother says, that's pretty good land to have animals on, you know. Good fertile stuff, yeah? It's still the best today, in fact. They grow fine cattle up there, on the Golan. It's up there, it's that way, yeah? As in days long ago. That was in the time of Moses and Joshua, of course. Right? God provided for them in abundance. Yeah. And then, here we have it. as in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Mm-hmm. Whoa. Well, that answers the question. Where's your God then? Mm-hmm. That's what Pharaoh said. Mm-hmm. He found out, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that's the same sort of thing he's saying. As it was in the days of Egypt, when Pharaoh said, where's your God? Yeah. They'll find out, I will show them my wonders. God's going to do amazing things to make his people know and the world know he's the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And as a result of that, nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. Mm-hmm. It's no good. Mm-hmm. What they try, no good. Not going to work. Yeah. So they're going to see and be, well, how about this then? They're going to do a fill, apparently. Doreen?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
They will lay their hands on their mouths. Stum. Yeah? And their ears will become deaf. And do you know why their ears will become deaf?
They won't listen to
well, they won't listen, but I think also God's going to make such a noise, loud thunder, deafen them, yeah? I've got a reference here, Genesis 3:14. What's that about? Yeah. Oh no, that's the next verse. Yeah. That's the next verse. They will lick dust like the snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. Mm-hmm. That's reference back to the, remember Adam and Eve in the fall?
Yeah.
And how God cursed the snake, he said, dust will be your food. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Well, the godless world is going where its father is, mm-hmm. to the ground. Mm. You know who his father is? Satan. Yes, the devil. Yeah. Yeah. They'll come trembling out of their dens, hiding little places, yeah? And they'll turn in fear to the Lord our God, and will be afraid of you. Well, whether they repent or not, I'm not sure, but they're pretty scared by the sounds of it.
Mm-hmm.
We're told, actually, Jesus says that they'll cry out, the rocks fall on me and hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. Sheesh, yeah. And then, last one, praise. So, God's going to send Messiah, he's going to sort things out, he's going to make the world know that there really is a God. That's what I love about David and Goliath, you know. David was being taunted, well, the nation was being taunted by Goliath. Send somebody out, let's have a fight, sort of thing. And David turns to Goliath in the short conversation they have. He says, you come against me with all this stuff, he says, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. You've blasphemed his name, and now the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. Right. Goliath found it out first, of course. Yeah. So we have our verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? Who's a God like you? That's a reference back to Exodus. You know when they came out of Egypt?
Yes.
Well, Russell did. Exodus 15, verse 11, I think it is. They just landed on the other side. The Egyptians are gone forever. So what do? Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. And in Exodus 15, I think Miriam leads the song, doesn't she? Exodus 15, 11 says something like, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working out your wonders? Huh? So that theme's been going for a few thousand years by then, see? Mm-hmm. Who's like you, Lord God, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? Mm-hmm. That's wonderful, isn't it? That we can be forgiven for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And well, he doesn't explain why here. Yeah, but we know why now, don't we? Why can God forgive your sins and forgive your transgressions?
Because
of Jesus. Finished work on the cross.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It's paid for. It's
paid
done.
For.
Yeah. I mean, this is the good news in the Old Testament. This is still good news. It's gospel news in that sense. They can say God is a pardoning God. He forgives our sins. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Right? But we can be more full of assurance and thankfulness. Yes, I know. Because Jesus has died for me.
Yeah.
We know why.
We know why now. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And how about this? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy.
Yeah.
Well, that is true, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, God doesn't like sin. He will deal with it in his children as well.
Mm-hmm.
But he's going to show us mercy.
It's like that bit before that says he's angry for a while.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But his anger has a disciplinary purpose rather than to destroy us, you know.
teach them.
That's like a parent, isn't it?
Yeah.
If a parent sees their child doing something that's really destructive and nasty, you're not very happy about it.
No.
You love the child, but you're not very happy about what they're up to,
mm-hmm.
and you'll make it known you're not happy about what they're up to, in order to stop them getting up to it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then, it's hugs and kisses again, isn't it? If you're a parent, like for hugs and kisses,
yeah.
My mum didn't do hugs and kisses. Yeah, no, sorry.
I wish all parents were.
Yes. Well, that's the problem, isn't it?
Mm.
Yeah. Society's breaking up on that one as well, because they haven't learnt from the previous generation, because the previous generation isn't there.
Mm-hmm.
Absent dads, absent mothers, you name it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We've got our place again. Yeah. You will have compassion. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea.
Mm-hmm.
That's a promise, isn't it? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And if he's writing on behalf of the people who were in the exile at the time, and in a way we can say we're on exile as well. We're not home yet, are we?
No.
But he's saying that the promise is that God's going to restore them.
Mm-hmm.
And that looked almost impossible at the time, I suppose. That's why God sent Micah to tell them it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And He'll have compassion on us, tread our sins underfoot. Is that a lovely term?
Yeah.
God's got a big size 20 boot. Did you know that? Crunch the lot, yes. And hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea.
And he doesn't go fishing.
No. And that reference again, we're back, I should have left you there. In Exodus 15, I've got a reference in verse 5 and 10 there. Because in Miriam's song, she uses that phrase as well. We've had, who's a God like you? It's Exodus all over again, only better. Exodus 15:5, what's that say? The depth of waters covered them, they sank to the depths like a stone. That's the Egyptians, yes?
Yeah.
And verse 10, but you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters.
Yeah.
And that was Egyptians. But in this one, it's your sins.
Christian,
yes. Yes, it's your sins. Mm-hmm. He's hurled all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And the lovely, well, it's a sad phrase. I mean, it's a triumphant phrase for the Israelites. But I think a sad phrase for these rebellious fools of Egyptians, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He says, the water covered them and they saw them no more.
Yes.
Gone. Yeah. Well, that's good for our sins, definitely. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, little bit at the end. It sounds like a statement, but from what I've read, it's a prayer. You will be true to Jacob. It can be read as, please be true to Jacob, or may you be true to Jacob, and show mercy to Abraham, yeah, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. So it's a call for God to show his grace and mercy again. And interestingly, my translation says, you'll be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham. And do you know what the word for mercy is there?
Right.
You little Hebrew ones.
Mm.
What's the word?
Right.
Shows grace. But I want to know the Hebrew. Loving kindness, you've got all those words. Great translation. Loving kindness. Chesed, yes. It's that word that runs throughout the Old Testament that they don't translate properly, I don't think. Yeah. It is mercy, but it's more than mercy. It's covenant love. God will show his grace, that's another word for it, to Abraham. So it's really saying is that, oh God, and I that's why I think it's a prayer rather than a statement.
Yeah.
He's saying, and it's what old Jacob did the other week we were looking on Sunday morning. Lord, you said it, you promised it, will you do it?
Yeah.
It's a prayer, yeah? Lord, be true to Jacob. Show your mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our forefathers in days long ago.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, restore us, is really what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that promise is at work, still stands as well. Just look at Romans 11, if you can. This is the sort of final summary of it, in a way. Mm-hmm. Romans 11, 33-36, I think it is. Mm-hmm. Have I got it right?
11, 33,
yes, yeah, it's a doxology, isn't it, it's a praise of what God's going to do. It says in Romans 9:11, God's going to restore Israel, yeah, and we are going to be blessed as part of that as well. Yeah. And then Paul finishes by saying, when God's done all this, when he's going to do all this, oh, I love this chapter, all the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who was ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. See, God, and the thing that strikes me about, I've said this before, about Romans chapter 11, is he's not finished his letter yet, and yet by verse 33 he can't write anymore, he's just having a worship time. He's so taken up with what God's going to do. He starts saying, oh Lord, you're amazing, I couldn't get it, who could know the mind of the Lord, who could figure this one out, what God's going to do. And so I just ask you, brothers and sisters, does your Bible reading have an O in it? An O. Because he goes, when he's reading, he goes, oh, Lord, amazing. Yeah. Well, he can do, he should do, yeah. And even Micah, at the end there, as I said, you know, he's talking about the judgments and the terrible things in the world and everything else, but he finishes with an O. Because God's good.
All the time.
All the time. Right. Well, we'll have to stop there, won't we?
Zechariah quotes that.
Quotes Micah. Quotes Micah, yes. Yeah. Because what's the reference there? Zechariah.
Yes.
Well, we get to Zechariah eventually. One year.
Zechariah, yeah, I've got Luke 1.
Oh, that's Zechariah.
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you meant the Zechariah the prophet.
Luke. That's how important that chapter was. You don't realise.
Yeah.
Zechariah mentions it.
He gets it, yes. Luke chapter 1.
Yeah.
Which is, in his song.
Well, 68 onwards.
Luke.
Zechariah 72. Verse 72.
Verse 72. Yes, to show mercy to our fathers, yes. And to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to Abraham our father. Exactly, line for line, isn't it? That essentially, you see, this is about worshipping the Lord and praying. Is you're reminded of the promises of God, and you remind God of his promises. Not that he needs reminding. Tell him, yeah, Lord, you said it.
Yeah.
You promised.
You've
got to do it.
Descendants of Abraham and Jacob, as you promised that your ancestors long ago.
Which is this one in Micah?
Yeah.
The word descendants. And what does our my version say? What did it say? I've lost him, of course.
Abraham and Jacob, as you promised our ancestors long ago.
Yes. Our ancestors.
Yes,
hang on, one moment. Yes. Where's he gone? Micah's gone missing. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, here we are. As you promised to our fathers. Ancestors.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. The word fathers doesn't just mean physical.
No.
The immediate father. It can mean ancestors as well. I think fathers is a nicer term in a way.
Yeah.
Because it sort of makes that stronger connection, you know. Mm. It's not just great, 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 great grandfather Abraham.
Yeah.
His dad too, yeah? sort of thing, yeah. Okay, well, we'll better stop, haven't we? Otherwise we'll be here all day. Which won't be bad, really, but there we are. Lord, thank you for the promises you've made. Lord, we see a world falling apart, and yet, Lord, we read of the promises that people out of Egypt and Assyria have, as Micah was speaking, but Lord, people from around the world, Lord, responding to the promises that have given through Micah, Lord, that you're a pardoning God, a God who forgives iniquity and sin. Who is like you, Lord? There is no other. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we worship you and bless your holy name. Lord, that we are really privileged people to be able to see and know the love of God, mm-hmm. and understand, Lord, that Jesus gave his life for us. Mm-hmm. We will pray, Lord, we do pray, as you have promised, to restore Israel, Lord, to an understanding and appreciation of the mercy and the grace that you offer. Lord, open eyes, remove the veil, cause eyes to see. And what we pray for them, we pray for our neighbours, the folks around us, the people we meet in the town, Lord, for our world. Lord, in this meantime, it's still a day of grace. We know the judgments are falling, Lord. Things are going from bad to worse in many ways, yet, Lord, it's still a day of grace. Lord, may we see people responding to the grace of God in Jesus. Lord, thank you for showing us mercy. May we extend it to others in Jesus' name. Amen.